Well, we're going to begin to study a gospel according to Matthew today. We're going to be looking at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That means we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. But we're also going to look at the gospel of Luke, because he has a genealogy there too, and we want to see why there are two genealogies. However, let's begin in the Old Testament. You would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And why this particular chapter is of much importance is because it's where we find what's known as the Davidic covenant. The covenant that God made with King David. Now the background here is things are going well for David. He's been victor over his enemies. He's well established as the king of Israel. And he's in a comfortable home, comfortable life. He just doesn't think it seems right that he's living in a comfortable home and his God lives in a tent, the tabernacle. And David desires to build a temple for the Lord. However, through the prophet Nathan, he is told he's not to do that. His son, who is Solomon, will build a temple to the Lord. And in this covenant, this Davidic covenant, speaks of the fact that there will be a succession of kings that will come from David's lineage. And this throne that's going to be established will exist forever. And we see the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. I want to just read some of this. This is the 11th verse, about halfway through the verse. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that, of course, will be the son that is to be born named Solomon. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is Nathan, the prophet. So there will be this succession of kings. Some were good kings, some were bad kings, some were terrible kings. God would discipline them according to what was needed. But we understand here the Davidic covenant still in effect, and it is to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ, he's called David's greater son. He is reigning even now as king in heaven, but he will come in due time and consummate his kingdom here upon the earth with the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So with that kind of as the background, then let's begin here with Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Some of the particulars that we see here, Jesus Christ is called the son of David. That's a messianic title that Matthew uses quite often. And what we're going to see in this genealogy in Matthew is that Jesus Christ is a descendant of David legally. We're going to see not biologically, but legally in line to the throne. So what we see here is the royal line of David in this particular genealogy. Jesus Christ is also spoken of here as the son of Abraham. You remember, Abraham is the first of the Jews. Abraham and Sarah, with them began a new race of people. And most significant, of course, is that to Abraham was given the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. And that covenant really is a covenant given concerning all of God's people that God brings to himself, the words in Genesis 12, verse 3, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," really contains the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verse 7. The gospel is contained in that phrase. His name is Jesus. It's the name we know him by. William Hendrickson said, "Our English word Jesus really comes from Latin. In the Greek text, he is known as Jesus." If you were reading this in the Greek, you would read the word Jesus. We don't call him that. However, there is that wonderful piece of music by J.S. Bach, "Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring." And Katie, you've played that for us, haven't you? I almost should have called you and said, play that for us today. But that's wonderful music. And some people today seem to want to call him Yeshua, which is a more Hebrew way of speaking of the name. I would prefer to just call him Jesus. That's how we know him. That's his name. Jesus Christ. We're not to think that Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. No. Really, Christ is a title. He is, you could even put it this way, he is Jesus the Christ. Messiah, Christos, Hebrew and Greek words mean the same thing. He is the anointed one. That's what it means. He is anointed. The anointed one. William Hendrickson wrote this about the term Christ or anointed. It indicates that the one to whom it refers was by the Holy Spirit anointed, hence ordained, set apart, and qualified to carry out the task of saving his people. And really, Jesus means he is God, Yahweh saves his people. So Jesus Christ, he is our anointed prophet, priest, and king, reigning from heaven even now. In Old Testament days, it took three people to fulfill those offices. There was a king, there was a priest, there was at least one prophet. These people anointed with oil. Jesus Christ holds all three offices on our behalf, anointed with the Holy Spirit. So now we want to start looking at the list of names here. Well, let's go first of all to verse 17, the last verse in this genealogy, where Matthew writes this in verse 17. "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." Know how I put that? To the Christ, to the anointed one. So what we have here in this genealogy are three sets of names of 14 generations. I must say, some names are missing. If you go back and check genealogies in the Old Testament, you will see some names are missing here. We are not to think that Matthew made a mistake. Of course he didn't. This is common in the Jewish genealogy list, that some of the names will be missing. And there probably is a reason of there being these three 14s to be an aid to memorization. Some of these people probably couldn't read, probably couldn't write, but boy, could they memorize. This seems to be a lost art among us. What's wrong with us? Why can't we memorize like these people did? It's good to memorize the Word of God. But likely the three sets of 14 are given as an aid to memory. It kind of helps a person to remember them if they know there are 14 names in each list. So the first list here goes from chapter 2 down into chapter 6, from Abraham to David. And I'm going to mention some things about some names here. In fact, one of the interesting things about this genealogy is there are five women in this genealogy. That's very rare to see a woman in a Jewish genealogical list. There's actually five here. So verse 2 says, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers." Here, of course, we have the three patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to each one of these men. That's why we call them the patriarchs. And then, of course, mentions Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. He had 11 brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel. But Judah is mentioned because the genealogy continues through him. And then going on in verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Here's the first woman who's mentioned, Tamar. And you can read about the situation there in Genesis 38. There was deception. She became pregnant by Judah and produced these two offspring. And Perez, it's in his name that the genealogy continues. By the way, let me just say, there's a lot of grace in this list. All the people in this list are sinners, because we are all sinners, descended of Adam and Eve. We are sinners, and some of these people needed more grace than others, but just realize there's a lot of grace in this list. So let's go on. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. This is verse 4. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Here's another woman's name. Rahab, you know the story there in the book of Joshua? She was a prostitute living in Jericho. And she sided with the Jews. She very wisely realized that God was giving the city to the Jewish people. The walls of Jericho fell down. She actually became a heroine in Israel. She became a part of Israel. She's a part of this genealogy. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 31. She's mentioned in James 2, verse 25. I think we can understand that she changed her way of occupation once she became a part of Israel. But she's in the genealogy here. Let's go on here. Verse 5, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Here's another woman, the third woman already. A very godly woman, but here's what's against her. She's a Moabite. And yet in the grace of God, she becomes a part of the people of God in Israel. Going on, in Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So that brings us to the second set of names, which will go from David down to verse 11 to Jeconiah. This is going to get pretty interesting here in a moment. Let's continue on. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Isn't that interesting how God put that? The Holy Spirit put that? David was the father of Solomon, who became the king who built the temple, by the wife of Uriah. Her name's Bathsheba. But it's pointed out here, she is the wife of Uriah. David, the great king, all kings are measured by David, a man after God's own heart, wrote half of the book of Psalms, an adulterer and a murderer. You see the grace that's in this list here? Going on in verse 7, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. The kingdom split at the time of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. This is really scraping the bottom of the barrel. Ahaz was the worst king they ever had. He even offered children in sacrifice. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, here's a good king. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, another bad king. Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah, another very good king. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. This deportation is not the 586, the final one. I think this is 597, where this man Jeconiah was taken captive to Babylon. And I point this out. It says in verse 11, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, He was really his grandfather. Jehoiakim was the father of Jeconiah. As I mentioned, some of the names are not there. Now, this is of special interest here, this man, Jeconiah. He's known to us by some other names. In fact, we're more familiar with him in the book of 2 Kings. He's Jehoiachin, actually the last really legitimate king of Judah. Zedekiah was a king after him, but he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. So here's a man. He has three names that we want to recognize. He's Jehoiachin. He is Jeconiah. He's also Coniah, a shortened form of Jeconiah. And here's why this is so important. A curse was put on his line. And let's look at that curse. You will find it in Jeremiah chapter 22. So if you would turn to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22 and look at verse 24. Here's where it starts. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, notice he's the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which you will long to return, there they shall not return. And Jehoiachin or Jeconiah never went back to Jerusalem. He died in Babylon. Verse 28, is this man Coniah a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. This is a curse that comes through the prophet Jeconiah. It's upon Jehoiachin or Jeconiah or Coniah. The Reformation Study Bible has this note. Though Jehoiachin had children, and he did, you'll find them in 1 Chronicles 3, verses 17 through 18. He had several sons there. Though Jehoiachin had children, none of them would reign as king over Judah. Now, John MacArthur, by the way, James Boyce, William Hendrickson, and John MacArthur all see what we're looking at here today. These are good expositors of Scripture. John MacArthur wrote, the curse continues in his descendants down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. And then he asks this question, how could Jesus then be the Messiah when his father was under this curse? That's the question. Well, there's an answer to this question. But first of all, let's look at the third set. So go back to Matthew. We're at verse 12. And we will go from this deportation to Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. There's a name we should be familiar with, because Zerubbabel, when the Persians overthrew the Babylonians and the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland, Zerubbabel played a major part in building the second temple. Going on, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob. I want you to notice this. Jacob, the father of Joseph. When we get to the genealogy in Luke 3, that's going to be important. Jacob is the name of the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now here's a question again that MacArthur asks. How could Jesus then, because of this curse on the line of Jeconiah, how could Jesus then be the Messiah when his father was under this curse? And here's the answer. It was because Joseph was not involved in the bloodline of Jesus since he was virgin born. That's important. That's the answer. In other words, though Joseph was under the curse, Jesus was not. Joseph had nothing, zero, to do with the conception of Jesus. And the curse is on the biological line here, but not in the sense of the legal line. What Jesus receives from this line is David to Solomon to Joseph is the legal rights to the throne. But there's no biological connection whatsoever here. And MacArthur further writes, in Jesus' blood right to the throne of David was through Mary from Nathan, Solomon's brother, not Solomon. So God in his wisdom had a way to circumvent this curse, which was on the biological line of which Joseph is a part, but not the legal aspect of the line. Now let's note one more thing here. And looking again at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So one could ask a question here, of whom, those two words, of whom, who are they referring to? Are they referring to Joseph, the husband of Mary, or are they referring to Mary? In English, you can't be sure. Could be either one, as far as English is concerned. But that's not true in Greek. Greek has this ability to be very, very specific at times, and this is one of those places. The words translated from Greek, of whom, are written in the feminine gender. They could have been written in the masculine gender. They could have been written in the neuter gender. They have all three genders, but they're written in the feminine gender. It can only refer to Mary. It cannot refer to Joseph. Again, Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. And next week, when we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, we'll, of course, look at the virgin birth, where it will say she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So, all right, that's the genealogy according to Matthew, which gives David's line through Solomon and the legal right to the throne. This is how Jesus receives that right here. But now let's turn to Luke, because we have another genealogy here, and I want to suggest that it's good that we have two genealogies. The other one that Luke lists here is in Luke 3, beginning in verse 23, and it goes down to the end of the third chapter. And we'll see that there's a lot of different names here from Matthew's list. We'll see this too. Matthew's genealogy began with Abraham and goes down to Christ. Luke's genealogy begins with Jesus and goes backward all the way to Adam and even to God. And so let me begin reading here. A lot of names here. I do want to read all of these names. Verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, notice this, as was supposed, of Joseph. Well, Joseph is his legal father, but not his biological father. It's interesting how that's put there, as was supposed, of Joseph. The son of Heli. Now, I want you to note that. We're going to come back to that. Didn't we just see that the father of Joseph was named Jacob? But here it says, Joseph's the son of Heli. The son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semaine, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Johanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. We saw those names in the other genealogy. For a short time here, the two lines come together, but they separate again here. Going on, the son of Neri, this is verse 28. The son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matot, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malaya, the son of Menah, the son of Matatha. Look at this. The son of Nathan, the son of David. See, this is a different line. This isn't Solomon's line. This is a line that includes David, but it's through a different son than Solomon. Remember, David had a number of wives, and he had a son named Nathan as well. Going on, verse 32. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Sala, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admon, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. We come all the way down to Abraham now. But Luke continues on, so let's read the rest of them. The son of Terah, Abraham's father's name was Terah. The son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. There's a name we know well. The son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Just interesting here. Adam, the son of God, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. So, another note from MacArthur, Luke's entire section from Joseph to David differed starkly from that given by Matthew. The key here is this. The key here is this, that we are to understand that Luke gives us Mary's line. Jesus' physical descent from David is established by Mary's lineage. Now, here's the key thing here we have to look at. And so go back to verse 23. Who is Heli? Or your Bible may say Eli. Heli or Eli. Who is this man? It says Joseph, the son of Heli. But we read in the other genealogy that Joseph's father's name was Jacob. So who is this Heli? All right, here's the way to understand this, is that Heli is Joseph's father-in-law. Even though it says the son of Heli, he is really the son-in-law of Heli. And I think we have to just understand there's enough flexibility in the words here that is to be understood. Just as some names are missing. Well, let me read what John MacArthur said again. Joseph was the son of Heli by marriage. Heli, having no sons of his own, and thus is named here in verse 23 as the representative of Mary's generation. Can you accept that? It's the only way that this makes sense. I kind of look at it this way, this man, Heli. You know, all fathers want their daughters to marry well. Heli is the father of Mary. I can imagine Heli saying something like this, "Mary, I'm glad you have married a good man. You're married to Joseph. He's an honest man. He's a godly man. And Mary, I don't feel like I've lost a daughter. I feel like I've gained a son." So this is the way this genealogy makes sense then, is to understand that beginning there, we have the lineage of Jesus as to his bloodline, his biological line. It is through David, through Nathan, and through Mary. So why is this important? Why do we have these two genealogies? What we have here then in Luke is Jesus' bloodline, his biological line. He's connected to David through Nathan. And here's why I think this is so important. It's because Jesus is a man. He is a real human being, just like us in every way, except one. He had no sin nature, and he had no sin. You know, today, if we think of heresy concerning the person of Jesus, we would probably expect that it'll be heresy concerning his divinity. That was not the case in the early centuries. There was far more heresy concerning his humanity. The little epistle to 1 John, there's error concerning the human nature of Jesus. And it's important to understand the true humanity of Jesus along with his divinity is the God-man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Interesting that Paul would write this in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting how he put that? And of course, Paul taught the divinity of Christ. But here he stresses the man, Christ Jesus. And look also at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Something that Pilate said. Sometimes people, here it's recorded in the Bible, they're saying things, they don't have any idea what it is they're really saying. And this comes from the lips of Pilate. This is John 19, verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And I think we as Christians can look at that statement and see so much more than what Pilate ever intended. Here is the man. Here is true manhood. This is what a man or a human being should be, is what you see in Jesus Christ. LeBron James is not true manhood. Here's true manhood, perfect manhood, Jesus Christ. And, of course, we want to consider this. This is important. Our Savior had to be God and man. As man, Jesus could die in our place. Jesus could make atonement for our sins. But he also must be God because the sacrifice had to be of infinite value. And that's because of the divine nature of Christ. And the divine nature was such a support to the human nature of Christ in that great sacrifice. And here's another thing about this. Adam, you know, understanding the covenant of works, Adam represented us in the covenant of works. Adam sinned. Death was the judgment upon him. And we are Adam's descendants, and death comes to us as well. And so Adam broke the covenant of works. Jesus Christ kept it perfectly throughout his entire life. And that righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He is certainly the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Now, all of that may sound a little bit theological, and it is, but it's all that. It's so important. We understand and teach the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man. He's the Word become flesh. But there's another thing, too. You could be here today, and you could be suffering and have great difficulties, and you might even be thinking, Jesus surely can't understand what I'm going through. No, he does understand because he has experienced it as a man. He has participated not in the sin of fallen people, but the misery that goes along with being a fallen human being and a part of a fallen world. And remember again the statement from the Shorter Catechism, into what estate did the fall of man bring mankind? And the answer is the fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. He knows your misery. He knows your troubles. He's experienced it. He lived as a man. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This will be our last verse of Scripture. And I just think that's such an important thing because we all do sometimes have such difficulties that we might think, surely nobody understands, surely even God, surely even Jesus really doesn't understand. Oh, yes, he does. And that's a comfort to know that. Hebrews 4, Verse 14, concerning the high priestly work of Christ. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. By the way, passed through the heavens, that's the ascension. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't give up on your faith in Christ. Hold to it. You have nothing more precious than your faith in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And that includes our troubles. But one who in every respect has been tempted and tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How practical it is as to understand the true manhood of Jesus Christ. He is indeed our Savior. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man. Next week, we'll take the rest of chapter 1 here, and we're going to look at the virgin birth of Christ, one of the most vilified doctrines of the Christian faith, and one that we consider so very, very precious. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. How profitable can genealogies be? Wonderfully profitable. We thank you for both of these genealogies that have been given to us by the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke. And may we just rejoice in the fact that we have such a Savior, and such of a Savior who understands our predicaments, and he is such a help, this grace to help in a time of need and mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.